Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're glad you're with us here on this June 4th, 2023. We're here every Sunday on New Vision Radio at 7 p.m.
Eastern Time.
Ed always has to remind me of that. Those of you who have been here for a long time know that. And it's really good to be here each and every week and have a new program. We're going to be picking up in Romans chapter 2. Where we left off last week.
Right.
And before we get started, we just want to say thanks to Ray Powers for keeping us on the air, and we'll tell you just a little bit about Prophecies of Hope.
Yes, we're located in Stanton, Virginia, on West Beverly Street, 1743.
That's it.
If you want to stop by and visit us sometime. We have a Bible study on Wednesday nights, and that's available to anyone via Zoom. We also have our church service on Saturday, or the Sabbath, which we have a Bible study at 9:30, then a regular worship hour at 11. And currently, there's also a temporary study on Monday evenings dealing with the sanctuary service of the Old Testament.
Yeah, and I don't know how long that's going to go, but we're just doing a study on that to lay a foundational understanding of the plan of salvation.
Right. It's actually what it's about. The sanctuary service is really displaying the plan of salvation.
Yeah, and in fact, that's one of the things that you'll find when you read the Bible. You'll see that a lot of these things are referred to particularly in the book of Hebrews.
Yeah.
And it's really neat to go through those things. Also, just remember that we have a website. It's prophecyhope.com is the website. And if somebody wants to send you an email, Ed, how do they do that?
You can contact me at Ed@prophecyhope.com.
There you go. Or you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our names, a general email can go to office@prophecyhope.com. And some of the, most of our radio programs are archived there on the website.
Yes.
And I don't have any of the 2023s on there yet, but I hope to get started on that sometime this month of June or next month. And you'll be able to go back and listen to the ones from this year. Also, keep in mind there are hundreds of sermons on there. And you can do a search, and there's a site map where you can look by year. And also, if you do a word search, if you're looking for a particular topic, you can type in a word. Like if you were looking for sanctuary or Sabbath or salvation or Jesus coming, you can type in those things, and it'll take you to those sermons, and you'll be able to hopefully learn some biblical things about
and
those topics.
We try to really emphasize what the Bible says by reading the Bible.
Amen. One of the things that I'm not sure that most of you know, a lot of people, coming from the background that I come from, Ed and I come from different backgrounds, but we've come together in studying the Bible only.
Yes.
And coming from most backgrounds, it doesn't matter what denomination you are. A lot of times when you do what we call a study or a Bible study, people have a study guide or a devotional or something that they study. But what study guide do we use, Ed?
Well, you know, someone asked you the question once, what's the best book to use to study the Bible?
And I said, the Bible.
Yes, so that's what we use.
That's what we use. Yes. We don't use any kind of guide to guide us through. One of the things that you will find is that as we study, we use cross-references, word cross-references.
Yes.
Ed has a computer program that he uses that if he's in a particular topic, that you can highlight that particular thing.
Right. And also, if you're looking for somebody, something particular in the Bible, Google is the best way to find it.
It's really a good way.
Yeah.
Get used to using those study aids. Also, as we study, go ahead, Ed.
I just want to say one thing about Google. I use that to find where in the Bible it's talking about what I'm looking for.
Right.
I don't use Google to see what somebody else says it's talking
exactly.
about.
Exactly. We need to see what the Bible says on a topic. And because there are so many different opinions about what it means. The Bible should interpret itself.
Yes.
It really should. And, you know, so I want to encourage you to don't be afraid to download those things like eSword or something. Put an app on your phone.
Bible software.
Bible software. And also, open your Bible with us. When we're reading, like today we'll be reading from Romans, yeah. Open your Bible to that chapter. And if you can't find it, look in the index. Don't ever be afraid to look there and find those books and just follow along with us. And as we study these things, if you have questions, please email them to us, yes. Because we don't have all of the answers, but you can help us to find answers maybe that we've been looking for.
Right. Yeah.
So anyway, that's just a little bit about this ministry and what we do. And we hope that you will continue to join us every Sunday. And again, you know, we're really grateful to Ray Powers for keeping us on the air each week. Before we get started, it's always good. We open each week and close with a word of prayer. So I'm going to ask Ed if he would pray for us.
Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, again, we come together to study your word, to study what it has to say for us living today, how we are to live our lives, how we can be used by you to spread the gospel. Father, as we study these words in Romans chapter 2, give us understanding and wisdom, not only just to know what the words on the page mean, but how we can apply them to our lives. Send us the Spirit of truth to guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So in the last week, Ed, we kind of finished out reading Romans chapter 2.
Right.
But you thought it would be a good idea to go back and capture some of those things.
Yeah, I think I'd like to split this last little bit from Romans 2:12 on to the end of the chapter up into sections.
Okay.
And then we'll eventually get to Colossians chapter 2, which we talked about a little bit at the end of last week's program.
Okay.
So maybe, Mark, if you could read Romans 2:12 through 15 to get us going.
Sure. Romans chapter 2, and I'm reading from the New King James Bible, beginning in verse, you said 12 through 15?
15, yes.
Okay. It says, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For if the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them."
So let's talk about this a little bit.
Sure.
It says in verse 12, "For as many as sinned without the law will also perish without the law." Now, the Jewish nation thought of itself that they were okay. They were good with God because they had the law of God.
Right.
And they had the temple of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
now, when you say the temple, you're talking about the sanctuary.
The sanctuary. Right?
Yeah, where they brought the sacrifices.
Right.
Okay.
Right. And so they considered those other nations, those other people groups that didn't have the law of God as sinners.
Sure.
And it says that as many as sin without the law will perish without the law. So even if they didn't have the law, they will perish without the law because of sin. Now, we read earlier in Romans chapter 1 that there's no excuse for sin.
Right.
No excuse for not knowing God, because God has given that information to us about who he is through nature,
mm-hmm.
and through us instinctively. We know what is right and wrong.
And you can find that in Romans 1:20.
Yeah. So here in Romans 2:13, he says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Just because you have the law of God and say you have the law of God doesn't mean that saves you. It's those that do the will of the law that will be justified.
Okay.
And so when the nations, talking about anyone who is not a Jew, who does not have a law, by nature does the things of the law, those not having law are a law unto themselves. Again, here we see that naturally they do the things of the law, because God has given us that instinct of nature to know what is right and wrong. So that becomes a law unto them, that your conscience. That's basically what we're talking
about. That's what we're talking about.
So verse 15 says, "That shows the work of the law written in their hearts." Even though they don't have it physically, may not have a writing of it, but God has given them that information in their minds and hearts naturally, So they do those things of the law, even though they don't have the law. And he's talking about those that have the law, be careful, because you think you're saved because you have the law. You need to be doers of the law as well.
Yes. In fact, that's what James says.
Right.
Do we have just a moment
sure,
to take a look at that?
Let's do that.
James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, a lot of people put Paul and James against each other, but this shows that they actually believe the same exact thing.
Yeah.
James chapter 2, if we take a look at this, I'm just going to start in verse 7. It says, "Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill," it's called the royal law here.
Yeah.
"If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law."
Mm-hmm.
"So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment."
Why do you think he uses the term the law of liberty?
Because it sets us free from sin.
Yes, and gives us the ability to live our lives the way God created us to live them.
Yes, you read it last week. You started, if I remember correctly, in 1 Timothy chapter 1,
yes,
verses 5 through 11.
Yeah.
And that really struck me, and because... And I was in a Bible study just a couple of days ago, and I took someone there just to show them the importance of these things, that we are held accountable for the things that we know.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, there's no excuse for us not to know.
Right, because God has given that to us instinctively, that knowledge of right and wrong.
That's right.
Yeah. So let's continue on here in Romans chapter 2. I want to start in verse 17. This is the modern King James Version. "Behold, you are called a Jew and rest in the law and boast in God." Remember I was saying that the Jews think because they have the law that we're okay.
Right.
You know? "And know his will," verse 18, "and approve the things excelling, being instructed out of the law, and persuading yourselves to be a guide of the blind and light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes who have the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law." Then he asked them this question, or multiple questions. "Therefore, the one teaching another," talking about the Jews, "you claim to be a teacher of those that don't know the law. Do you teach yourself?
Hmm.
The one preaching not to steal, do you steal?
Hmm.
The one saying not to commit adultery, do you commit adultery? The one detesting idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?
Hmm.
For the name of God is blasphemed among the nations because of you. It's not the other nations that are blaspheming God. It's the Jews that are blaspheming God because they're disrespecting his law."
Yes. In fact, if you don't mind, I'm going to go back to James chapter 1.
Good. Okay. Yeah.
Okay. Listen to what this says. And this is so interesting because we, as Christians, a lot of times think that God saves us in our sin.
Right.
But he doesn't save us in our sin.
No.
He saves us through his Son from our sin.
Amen.
Right? So here in James chapter 1, verse 19, listen carefully to what this says. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness," which shows that we need to get rid of sin,
right? Yeah.
Right? "And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So implanted, we're talking about it being in us.
Yes.
Right? Verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does.
Yes.
That's amazing to me.
It is.
So this is establishing law.
Mm-hmm.
It's not doing away with it.
Right.
It's showing that the law should be in us. It should be in our hearts. It should be the will of us to do the will of the Father. And this is what Jesus
right.
had. And that's what he brings us.
Right. Now, someone listening may say, get real. Be patient. We will be real as we go through Romans. It's going to take us a while to get to Romans 7, but Paul is very real about this world we live in Romans 7,
yes,
and we'll
he
get
is.
There eventually.
Yes, and so this is just laying a foundation for those things. And again, you know, it's just we talked last week about without the law, we wouldn't know what sin is. It points it out.
Right.
It helps us to know what God expects of us.
I want to pick up where we left off in Romans 2:24.
Sure.
It says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the nations because of you, as it is written, for circumcision truly profits if you keep the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So this idea of circumcision, the Jews felt again that they were safe.
Right.
Okay with God because they're circumcised, this physical aspect of their body being circumcised.
Right.
But he says here, if you're circumcised and you don't keep the law, it's just as bad as being uncircumcised.
Right.
Because they considered the rest of the world uncircumcised and thus filthy and rejected of God and so on and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
But he's saying here, even if you're circumcised and you're not keeping the law of God is just like being uncircumcised.
In other words, you may be clean on the outside, but you're not clean on the inside.
Yes, exactly. And it's going to say that here in just a couple
okay.
of verses.
All right, very good.
Verse 26, if then the uncircumcision keeps the ordinances of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?
Mm.
Do you see what's important? It's the law, being obedient.
Sure.
And whether you're obedient or disobedient determines truly if you're considered circumcised or uncircumcised.
Right.
Verse 27, and the circumcision which is by nature, if it fulfills the law, shall it not judge you who through the letter and circumcision becomes transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that outwardly in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart and spirit and not in letter, whose praise is not from men but from God.
Hmm.
That's just what you said, Mark.
Yeah, that's right. So let's make this clear. Keeping the law is not what saves me. It's Jesus Christ that saves
right.
me.
Right. Yes.
But breaking the law can cost me my salvation.
Right. Jesus is the one who enables you to keep the law of God.
That's right. That's right. Christ in you.
The hope of glory.
Yeah.
Yes.
And we were going to get there, I know.
Yes. So, this circumcision, how are we circumcised in our hearts?
We just said it. It's Christ in you. That's
let's go to Colossians chapter 2. I mentioned this at the very end of last week's study.
Okay.
So Colossians 2, verses 6 through 15. If you could read that, Mark.
All right. Colossians 2, 6 through 15.
Yeah.
It says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, that's in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Through which verse?
Through 15.
Verse 11 says, in him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it.
All right, so I want to bring out a couple of things in the early section that you read.
Yeah, you need to explain this a little bit.
Yeah. In verse 8, it says, beware lest anyone rob you through vain philosophy, vain deceit, according to the traditions of men and the elements of the world, and not according to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So we see this a lot today. People are instructing others in the traditions of the church versus the Word of God.
Yes, I see that.
There are so many denominations and organizations and different belief systems out there, and they teach according to what they've been taught versus to what the words on the page say in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul is saying, beware, lest anyone rob you. Rob you of what? Rob you of the truth of God's Word.
Yeah. And, you know, you think about it. Remember, I know we say this a lot. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
Yes.
So it's through, he is the truth.
It's verse 10 says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's Christ that makes the change in our hearts. He's the one that helps us put off the sin of the flesh.
Yes. So when this says here, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, that's not talking about a literal circumcision.
Right.
It's talking about something that occurs within us.
Yes. The change that happens in your heart.
Right. Yeah. And so it's beautiful to me because the one, when I think about this, how Jesus is the begotten Son of God, he came forth without hands.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
He's not created.
Right.
And so within us, he makes this change.
Yes.
Without ever having to literally touch us.
Yeah.
Just by his Spirit, he can change us.
Right.
That's a beautiful thing to me.
Yeah. Notice that the verse 11 continues on in verse 12. I'm going to read the last part of verse 11. In putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism.
Mm.
That's how we put off the body of sin of flesh, through being buried with him in baptism. And we'll talk much more about this in Romans 6 when we get there.
Okay, that's good. We need to talk about that.
But just to give you some understanding of what this circumcision is talking about, it's talking about dying to sin. Just as Christ died on the cross, baptism represents us dying to sin, participating in his death and being raised to a new life in him.
So we have to accept his death.
Yes.
That's one of the things. We have to believe that he came and died to give us this opportunity.
Yeah, this is a gift. This is the gift of God.
Yes, it is.
Now, we're going to go on a little side trip here in the last few verses that you read.
Okay.
But I thought it was important to talk about this because this is a common misunderstanding section of Scripture. I want to read verses 13 through 15 again.
Okay.
I'm going to ask you some questions, Mark.
Uh-oh.
Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of the flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having stripped rulers and authorities, he made a show of them publicly, triumphing over them in it. So here again, in verse 13, we see this idea of dying to sin and being made alive again with Christ. But it talks about verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, taking it out of the way and nailing it to the cross. This particular verse I hear over and over again, that Christ did away with the law.
Yeah, I hear
that. Is what this means. Is this what this means?
I used to believe that until I studied the Bible to see what it said, because my church taught that that's what it meant, that the law has been done away. But all of the things that we've read leading up to this, Ed, when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it talks about these things like adultery, fornication, murder, envy, strife, all of these things that if we're doing those things, we cannot enter the kingdom of God.
Right.
These are all from the law.
Yeah.
So how can I say it's been wiped away? So when we look at the having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, there's two things we need to remember.
Right.
Number one is, I want to ask you, who wrote the commandments of God on the stone tablets?
God, according to Exodus, God wrote it with his finger.
Yes.
On the stone.
He spoke them and he wrote them.
Yeah.
Right? And then he dictated or spoke the law that was handwriting to Moses. And then who wrote those with their hand?
Yeah, Moses. It's often referred to as the law of Moses in the Bible. But you need to realize that Moses was just taking dictation from God. It was God's law still that he spoke these words.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I think where we need what we need to recognize is that when the commandments were given, it was just stating, these are the things that you shall do.
Right.
You should or shouldn't do.
Right.
But when it says you shall not kill, it doesn't say anything in there about what's the penalty for killing.
Right.
So we have this other additional part of the law that tells us how to deal with that.
It's called the law of Moses, and there's a judicial phase of that writing.
Absolutely.
A penalty phase that tells you if so-and-so does this, this is what you do.
Yes, and part of that was some of, depending on the sin, there were sacrifices that had to be made in a certain way.
Can I say that another way?
Please.
Depending on the law that they broke.
Yeah, there you go. That's a better way to put it. Because
breaking God's law is sin.
Right.
Yeah.
Depending on which law that was broken.
Yeah.
So keep in mind that there was a sacrifice that had to be made according to the law that was broken, right?
Yeah.
Well, there was a sacrifice that was made in Christ Jesus according to the laws that we break every day because we're sinners.
Right.
So what did he wipe out? Did he wipe out the law or did he take the penalty for us?
Right. Okay, it talks about in verse 14, nailing it to the cross.
I love to ask you this. What was nailed to the cross,
Ed? Yeah, there's two things that I read in the Bible that was nailed to the cross. One was a sign over Christ which said, this is the King of the Jews.
Yes.
The other thing that was nailed to the cross was Christ's body was nailed to the cross.
The Son of God,
So when we read Colossians 2:13, it begins by saying, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, nailing to the cross. The forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses, was accomplished by Christ being nailed to the cross.
Yes.
He has taken away the penalty phase. He has bore that penalty for us.
Sure.
Thus, that's how it's nailed to the cross.
And the thing is, we, in order to show that we have faith in that, those laws have to be in our heart and we can't be breaking them.
Right.
Or else his death. If I want to continue to live in this sin and I don't accept what he's done for me, then I pay the penalty.
Okay, let's say I understand the story of salvation through Christ's death on the cross. I understand that I can receive forgiveness for my sins if I accept Christ as my Savior.
Right.
So I do that. And according to this, in Colossians 2:13, it says, he's forgiven all my trespasses, all my sins.
Mm-hmm.
But now what? I still have life to live.
Right.
I still have a world where Satan is very active, tempting people and trying to get people to break God's law. Now what?
Yeah, does he just leave us there? That's the question.
So even though this can be accomplished through Christ, there's still a second part to it to enable us to continue to live that life without sin.
And this is what Romans is going to point out to us. This is where we're heading, right? To see the fact that Jesus didn't just die for our sins and say, okay, you're on your own.
Right.
So this is going to be an interesting study, isn't it?
Yeah, no one talks about the rest of the gospel story.
Right.
If anybody's old enough, and I'm old, to remember Paul Harvey on radio, he would always have a story involved with his news broadcast. And there would always be an interruption for an advertisement between the start of that story and the end of it. And he would say, now for the rest of the story.
That's right.
And that's what we need to discover, the rest of the gospel story that no one's talking about.
Amen. Yeah, we always talk about the death of Christ. But what about the life that he's living now?
Yes.
You know, people talk about, well, he lives. Well, yeah, of course he lives. But what's he doing?
Yes. And how does it affect us?
Yeah, does it have any effect on me today?
Yes.
Other than just thinking about, well, he lives. Is it just that, or does it go much further than that?
Yeah.
And this is what we're going to learn in the book of Romans.
It's going to take a few more chapters to get there.
Sure.
But there's some important stuff, some other groundwork we need to lay.
Okay.
To give us better understanding. So let's turn to Romans chapter 3.
All right.
And Mark, maybe you can read verses 1 through 8 for us.
Sure. Romans 3. 1 through 8. Just get my Bible
open. And just to set this up again, remember the Jews felt they were very special, and they were. They were called by God.
Sure.
But they claimed the knowledge of the law, the identification of circumcision, and the fact that they had the temple is that they were superior over everyone else in the world. And because of those things, even though oftentimes they worshipped other gods in their history and didn't keep the law of God, they still felt this was somehow miraculously made them okay with God.
Yeah.
And Paul is addressing that here in Romans 3.
Romans 3, 1 through 8? Is that what you said, or 1 through 6?
1 through 8.
1 through 8. Okay. Romans chapter 3. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just.
In verse 4 it says, let it not be, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written. This is from Psalms 51. And David's confession of his committing adultery with this woman called Bathsheba. And verse 4 of Psalms 51 says, against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. The judgment of God is just and true.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it doesn't matter who you are. This is King David.
Right.
And he is no more special than anyone else in terms of God's creation that would let him get by with doing something against his law.
He had to suffer the consequences of the decision he made, as we all do. And so, you know, and this David, you know, he was the king. He was the king of Israel at that time, wasn't he?
Right. And here Paul's saying the judgment of God is righteous, it's just. And that, you know, we don't have an excuse. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, you know, we're all going to be judged by God. It says, you know, God will judge the world in verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
You know, let's continue on. Can you read verses 9 through 20?
Sure. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. How far do you want me to go?
Through 20.
Through 20, okay. Yeah. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin.
You said that earlier. The law is given to us so we can have the knowledge of what sin is.
Yes. We have to know in order to know what God wants from us.
And here I see in this section you just read that there is no one that can claim that they're without sin.
Mm.
There's verse 10, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one.
Yeah.
So Paul is just being truthful about the condition of the world, the condition of each human being in the world. That includes you and me, Mark.
It does. That includes everyone.
But he's not going to leave us there. He's eventually going to give us hope for our lives, hope for us today in our lives. Through his the Son of God, Jesus mm-hmm. Christ.
Amen.
All right. Can you finish out the chapter 21 through 31?
Yes. Now, I'm going to preface this,
okay.
If I may. Now, I'm reading from the New King James, but you will notice in verse 22, I will change a word.
Yeah.
Because in the Greek, it is the word of in verse 22, and it says, even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ. Yeah. So I just wanted to mention that in case you're following along and you hear it. And that's what the King James says.
Right.
But unfortunately, the New King James changes it. So beginning in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And how far did you want me to go, Ed?
The end of the chapter.
Okay. Even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance to God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law.
Okay, there's a lot of interesting things in here. It's talking about, you know, doesn't matter if you're Jewish or mm-hmm. Gentile, you're all going to be judged the same way. in verse 30, it says, since it is one God, the same God for everyone, mm-hmm. for he's God of the Jews only, not, or he's not God of the Jews only, but also of the nations. Since it is one God who will justify circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. So God justifies the Jew and the Gentile through faith.
So notice it says here, again, it says, since there is one God who, mine says, who justified the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith.
Okay.
So who are the uncircumcised?
They're the Gentiles.
They're the Gentiles.
Yeah. So anybody who's not a Jew.
A Jew by heritage,
yeah,
right?
Right.
So what's the difference in by faith and through faith? I don't know that I understand the difference there.
That's interesting. By the faith of Jesus, through the faith of Jesus, I don't know.
Yeah, you know, when I don't know either. I'm looking at this. Let's just look at it for a moment. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, that's the Jewish nation, by faith. Do the Jews today have faith in Christ, the nation?
No.
The national Jews?
They don't believe in Christ.
They don't. And then it says, and the uncircumcised through faith. But the Jews of old were showing faith in Christ when they were going to the altar.
Right.
That was by faith.
Right.
So the only way that we can show our faith in Christ, we don't go to an altar. We come to God through his Son.
Yes.
So could that be the through faith part?
It could be.
Through
yeah.
the blood of Jesus?
Right.
Because he's already come and died for us? I don't know. It's interesting.
Interesting, yeah. I never paid attention to that.
I just noticed
contrast.
That while we're on the yeah. air here, and I just thought yeah. I'd mention it.
Sure.
So
now, verse 22 talks about even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus mm-hmm. towards all and upon all those who believe, for there's no difference. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Greek or Gentile. You know, the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus mm-hmm. was towards all and upon all.
So, go ahead.
Why is the particular term faith of Jesus versus faith in Jesus?
I'm so
what
glad you asked
that. What is
that
all about?
I think, you know, most people that are Christian would say, yes, I have faith in Jesus.
Right.
And I do. Uh-huh. I have faith in Jesus. But is there a difference, Ed, between having faith in Jesus and having the faith of Jesus?
Yes, that's... You know, it took me a long time to understand what that's talking about.
Can you help us with that a little bit?
Well, yeah. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4.
Okay. Matthew 4. Isn't this where Jesus was being tempted?
Yes.
All right. I'm there.
All right. Do you mind if I read this section?
No, please.
I'm going to read Matthew 4, 1 through 11.
Sure.
It says, when Jesus was led by the Spirit up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him upon a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up into the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. This is a little idea of the faith of Jesus.
Okay.
His faith was in his Father and in the Word of God. He was tempted at his weakest moment, 40 days and 40 nights fasting. And Satan tempts him by saying, if you are the Son of God. Hmm. He wanted Jesus to doubt who he was.
Yes, he did. He was trying to get him to doubt who God said he was. Yeah. This is my son.
Yeah, right? So again, this shows the faith that Christ had in his Father. He believed he was the Son of God.
Yes, he did.
So this is part of the faith of Jesus. If we go to John chapter 12.
Also, I want to say this. You might be, maybe you're taking us there. John chapter 12, where were you going to take us there?
Verses 44 through 50. Can you read that?
Sure. John 12, starting in 44, it says, yes. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak.
This is again demonstrates the faith of Jesus. His faith was in his Father. He came to do the will of God. He came to speak the words that his Father gave him to speak. In John, it also tells us that he came to do the works that his Father gave him to do. It wasn't Jesus' idea, his thoughts, his philosophy. He came to show us the Father, to bring us back into a relationship with God. And so he speaks the Word of God. His faith is in his Father. Probably the biggest demonstration of Christ's faith is in his last days on this earth, in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yes.
And on the cross.
Yes.
He trusted in his Father. Not my will be done, but yours.
That's exactly what I wanted to share, Ed, is that he recognized that he trusted his Father, had enough faith in his Father to know that the will of the Father was greater than his. Because Jesus, in his weakness of humanity,
right,
may have had a different will, it seems.
Yes. Can you read that to us?
I was looking for that. I'm here in John 17. That's where I am now.
Okay.
But I was looking for that text where he says, Father, not my will, but yours. And I'm looking for that.
Let's
right now.
Let's go to Matthew 26.
Okay, Matthew 26. I was in John for some reason.
Yeah.
It was in the Gospel
of
John.
Well, John 17 is part of that prayer that no one else records. But Matthew 26, if we read maybe verses 36 through 46.
Okay. You want me to read that?
Yes, if you could, please.
And that's Matthew chapter 26. It says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he, that's Jesus, said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.
Yeah.
And there's that text, isn't it? Verse 40, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done.
Yeah.
And he came and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words.
So you can see the faith of Jesus. He knew what was about to happen.
And in spite of his own desire to
not to have to go through that.
Yeah. He trusted, he had faith in his Father. This is the faith of Jesus that you're telling us about.
Exactly. In Jesus' life, you can see his total trust in his Father by the words that he spoke, by the miracles he performed through the Spirit of God that was with him, and through his conversation here at the end of his life on this earth. The purpose that why he came, to die for our sins, yet in that moment, his humanity was very real.
Absolutely.
And he was questioning, you know, can I do this?
Is there a way around this, or can I even accomplish this, right?
Yeah.
So let me ask you something. And on a practical level, you know, here we're looking at Jesus in Gethsemane. He's praying to the Father to help him through this time of trouble that he's going through, that he's not sure if he can endure on his own.
Right.
And so what does this look like on a practical level? What can I do to have the faith of Jesus? What can help me to get there?
You know, everyone deals with difficulties in their life on a daily basis.
Sure.
Some are severe.
Yes.
Some are very severe. Do you pray to God in the name of Jesus for direction, for knowledge, for wisdom?
For power to overcome, right?
Do you want to do his will in your life just as Christ wanted to do the will of his Father in his life?
Are you willing to lay down the things that are in your life
that
keep you from having that closeness with God?
Yeah. We know the will of God in terms of the characters we are supposed to have because of the commandments he's given us.
Yes, that's right. And this is what we're talking about in Romans.
Yes.
So, in other words, in order for me to have the faith of Jesus, there's going to have to be some changing in my life.
You have mentioned an account, a particular time in your life, you were praying to God and you were saying, I can't do this.
Yeah, and I knew I couldn't. Not on my own.
Yes.
And isn't that what Jesus is saying here?
Yes.
He's saying, Father, I'm feeling the weakness.
And what did you tell God? I can't do this. I can't do this. You'll have to do
it. You're going to have to do it for me. Yeah. And I'm claiming the promise that you've given me.
Yes.
This is a promise that God has given us through Christ Jesus.
Yes.
And I think that each person listening to this program, if you don't get anything from this program today, I hope you get that you can go to God just like Jesus did.
Yes.
And if you ask God for his will to be done in your life, I believe that God will begin to do that work in your life immediately.
Yes.
But you have to surrender.
Yes.
You can't just say, I want you to do your will in my life, but I'm going to continue to do these things.
Or I want what I want, not what you want.
Yeah. Right. And I've likened it. You all may have heard me use this illustration before. You know, I can't say to Ed, you know, Ed, I need another job. I need more income.
Yeah.
And then sit there and say, well, I'm going to pray that God will give me a job and sit at home watching TV and eat potato chips all day. I have to pursue a job. I have to live in according to my prayer.
If you ask God to do something, what are you doing to follow through on that request?
That's right. Just like any relationship.
Yeah.
If you tell somebody you're sorry for what you did, do your actions show that you're sorry for what you did? And, you know, we only have about 2 minutes, Ed. Is there somewhere that we can...
Yeah, let's look at the very end of Romans 3.
Romans 3, okay.
I'm just going to read the last four verses.
Sure.
Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only, and not also of the nations? Yes, of the nations also. Since it is one God who will justify circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make the law void through faith? Let it not be, but we establish the law. Here's to me what this is saying. I can't keep the law of God on my own.
Right.
I have to have the faith of Jesus. I have to have faith in Jesus that Christ will work in my life. The goal of God is to have us be obedient to him, to establish the law, as Paul says in 3 verse 31, in my heart.
Yeah. The reason we can't keep the law on our own is because we are naturally sinful.
That's what we inherited from Adam and Eve.
Sure. Yeah. And the only way that we can overcome is through what Christ has done for us.
Right.
And so, you know, we're not hopeless. And as we go through the study in Romans, we're not hopeless and we're not helpless.
Right. I want to say this one last thing.
Sure.
Salvation is not through disposing the law, doing away with the law of God.
Right.
As many churches teach, salvation is through the Son of God living in my heart, enabling me to be obedient to God.
That's a great way to put it. In other words, he died to justify us.
To reconcile us to God.
Right. But also to sanctify us.
Yes.
To bring us to where we can do those things.
Through his life that he wants to live within us.
Yeah.
And we'll discuss that in depth when we get to Romans 5. I know I'm talking about all these chapters.
Yeah,
to come,
I know, but that's okay. Yeah. We have to lay this foundation,
right,
because when we get there, all of these things are going to fall into place.
Right.
It's kind of like the puzzle that we put together.
Right.
You know, you kind of do all the edges first.
You
right?
don't see the picture real good. And
then all of a sudden they start coming together, yeah, and the last few pieces just fit so well,
right,
and complete the picture. So unfortunately, we're out of time. So let's have a closing prayer,
right,
and we'll continue this study next week.
All right, sounds
okay?
good.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of your Son, for the plan of salvation, for making it to where we can accept Jesus Christ into our hearts, and Father, that he will change us from within if we so desire. And just give us that desire to want Christ to live in our hearts, to want to make the changes. Father, I ask that you will be with each and every person until we come together again, and we ask these things and for these blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Ed, thanks again for being here, and I love doing this program with you,
yeah,
each and
great.
Every week. It's
yeah.
certainly a blessing. So, friends, we hope to see you next week right here on New Visions Radio, 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.